scripture, I think they will fit well with what I am going to share this morning, what I feel like God has laid on my heart. So thank you for being willing to share in spite of nervousness, because that's what I'm doing too. Yes, God has given us another beautiful Lord's Day to gather together, and it's a privilege, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that He's given us as His children to get together and to worship Him together and to encourage each other as we travel in our journey of faith. And as Tyler said, none of us are perfect. We're all pressing on toward that mark, and we need each other. As we journey on in life, as we go through tough spots, and as we go through the difficult things that life throws at us, we need each other to journey on until our time here on earth is ended. I appreciated the songs, too, that Darren chose, especially the last one that talks about our day of our conversion. What a wonderful day when Jesus, my Savior, I met, when glory came down, when heaven came down and glory filled my soul, when at the cross I was made whole and my sins were washed away. I trust that, I hope that this morning as you come, that you are rejoicing in that. We're going to be talking about salvation and some of the things about salvation. I believe that I felt like God was leading me to work on a series out of 1 Peter, so I'm going to be starting that this morning, so you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles. And I'm not quite sure why, but I just really felt led to start on a series from that book, and as I was preparing, I don't know, for some reason, I have to be honest, I struggled in preparing this message and putting it together, so if it looks like I'm struggling a bit this morning, that's true, I probably am. So I appreciate your prayers as I share here this morning that I could communicate what God has laid on my heart. As we look at 1 Peter, one of the themes that comes through in this book is that of suffering. None of us like to think about suffering. As a matter of fact, in the day that we live, we do a lot of things to avoid suffering. We get aches and pains, and so we go to the medicine cabinet and pull out the Tylenol or the Advil and pop a few pills, and we're feeling better again, ready to go on our way. None of us likes to suffer physically. We do all kinds of things, even have joint replacements, knee replacements, hip replacements, and that puts us through a lot of pain, but the outcome, hopefully, is that we're avoiding pain and suffering and able to go a few more miles. But, you know, because of our world and the fallen world that we live in, none of us can really avoid suffering. It comes to us in a lot of different ways. And for the most part, though, here in our lives here in America, we're pretty comfortable. And we can sit and we can be comfortable. But sadly, a lot of Christians in other parts of the world don't have the benefits that we have of a free country where we can worship God openly, we can come to church, we can gather with our church family, we can sit and listen to the scripture being taught. And today, as we're sitting here enjoying the air conditioning, maybe it's a little too cold for you and you're wishing the ushers would turn off the fans, or I don't know how you're feeling, but there's people, there are believers in other parts of the world that are gathered in small rooms that are you know, dimly lit, that have little ventilation, and yet there is great joy in the fact that they are redeemed, that they know Jesus, that they can be a part of His plan of salvation, and they're thankful for what they have been given. But when it comes to us here in America and our faith here in America, you know, we're not really openly persecuted. And I think for myself, at least, there are times when I avoid, I'll call them faith-related situations, because of the discomfort that it brings to me. I'm not sure what I'm going to say. I might look silly. I might feel foolish. And so I avoid those types of situations rather than being willing to speak a word of encouragement, a word for God, a word about the God that loves everyone, that has a plan for everyone, we go quiet because we don't want the suffering, as minor as it might be, to feel a little foolish or to look a little silly. We go quiet and we don't speak a word for God when we should. And I know for myself, as I think about other people suffering for their faith, you know, it can be tough. It's been tough for me already to pick up the voice of the martyrs and look at that and read through that and read what's going on in other parts of the world and understand the reality of the suffering that some people go through as a result of their faith. It's real. Those are real people. They're real families. The pain that they feel is real. And the separation. And the reality of it is, you know, it could be us someday. We don't have any guarantee that persecution is not going to come to America. And sometimes I wonder, as I look at our world, what the future does hold for us. And Peter, as we look at this passage, he had some words of encouragement, some words of challenge to these churches as they were facing, and I don't know where they were at in the whole thing of persecution. They may have been already facing persecution. It may have been a part of their lives, or it may have been something that was looming on the horizon that was imminent and that they were going to suffer. And so Peter was writing this letter to them to give them the encouragement they needed to stand in their faith and to stay strong in spite of the testings that were headed their way. So I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 12. So let's stand together as we read God's Word. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, and for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this is your word to us this morning. And Father, I would ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would come and that you would apply your words to our heart. And Father, just open our hearts to hear from you. Father, I do believe that you have a message for us and that you have something that we need to hear in this passage of Scripture. And so, Father, would you open our eyes, open our hearts, illuminate us by the power of your Spirit here this morning. Would you make your presence known as you move and work among us? We thank you, Father, for what you are going to do, for the work that you are doing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this passage of Scripture, as we look just for a few minutes about the book of 1 Peter, we see here Peter introduces himself as the author of this book. And for most of us, we know Peter pretty well. We know him as the guy that spoke out of turn. We know that he was pretty he was pretty bold in some of the statements he made, and he was also pretty fearful. We know that as we look at his life and we see him coming to the end of Jesus' life, and even Peter wanted to avoid suffering, and he had earlier been very bold in saying, "I will never deny you. I'm going to follow you to the end. I'm going to be faithful." And yet when it really came down to the test, Peter did deny Jesus. We know that as he was standing around the fire, he denied knowing Jesus. And yet, God, in spite of Peter's shortcomings, in spite of Peter's failures, God was able to take Peter and use him in a powerful way in the start of the early church. We see him in being a changed man after the Holy Spirit came into his heart at Pentecost, and we see him preaching very boldly about Jesus at the day of Pentecost. And we see him being involved in preaching at the temple even after the threat not to, and Peter knew what it was to suffer. We see that in Peter's life as he refused to be quiet about Jesus and continued preaching. We see him being part of the disciples that were taken in and questioned and beaten and let go again. And we read of their rejoicing and their willingness to suffer for Jesus' sake. And tradition, as it would tell us, that Peter died a martyr's death. He died being crucified. And according to tradition, he did not want to die. He was going to be crucified, and he did not feel worthy to die the same way that Jesus did, so he requested to be crucified upside down. Tradition also says that as Peter was being set up for his crucifixion, his wife was also being led away for her martyrdom, and he was calling out encouragement to her as she went to stay true, to stay faithful. And we see the change that the Holy Spirit made in Peter's heart in enabling him to be bold and to reach out and to suffer and to be bold in spite of suffering. And so Peter, I don't know what Peter was looking at as he was writing this book, or what he knew about the end, or what he guessed would be his end as he wrote this book, but I believe he anticipated suffering in his own life. And it was because of the suffering that he had experienced, and I believe what he anticipated, that he was able to reach out and to touch the lives of this group of people in the suffering that they were going through, or that they anticipated that lay ahead of them. And so this morning, as we listen, I think we do well to think about what is being communicated by Peter to this church in light of uncertainty in our own future. We have freedom now, but as I said before, we don't know what the future holds. And some days as I watch the political spectrum and what is going on in our country, I really have to wonder how far away it actually is for us. And we see as we think about the book of Peter, we believe it was written sometime in AD 64 to AD 67. And the Emperor Nero would have been ruling during this time. And from history, it tells us that Nero was a very cruel, very heartless man. He came by that quite naturally. From what I understand of history, his mother killed his father, poisoned him with mushrooms, so that Nero could be emperor. Nero, in turn, turned around and did his mother a favor and killed her because he was afraid of her power. I guess what comes around goes around. And so Nero had no compassion, no reason to spare life. If it was in his best interest of getting rid of people, he did that. And at one point, Nero wanted, from what I understand of history, Nero wanted to expand his palace and his buildings. And so he started Rome on fire. And the people were angry, of course, And so he blamed it on the Christians. And that began the severe persecution of the Christians. And that burning of Rome and the beginning of the persecution was right around the time that it is said that 1 Peter was written. Peter was said to have been in Rome at that time. Some scholars debate that and say he was actually in Babylon, and we see him saying, the lady in Babylon, or I forget exactly how it says it, but somebody in Babylon greets you. So some people believe he actually was in Babylon. Most people believe he was actually in Rome, and that because of the persecution, he used Babylon kind of as a code word for Rome, and greeting people from where he was at in Rome as he wrote this letter. His audience that he was writing to was located in provinces in the northern part of Asia Minor. And I'm sure you all know where that is, right? It's up at the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, where Turkey is located now, right below the Black Sea. There's a few provinces that he has listed here. And that was the area. I wanted to put maps on the projector, but my laptop isn't working, so I couldn't do that. But it's located at the east end of the Mediterranean Sea to the north, north of Israel, up in that area, to the east of Italy and Greece. And so those were the churches that's the area of the churches that he was writing to, and unlike Paul, who addressed his letters to a particular church in a particular city, Peter's letters are addressed to a group of churches in this region. The churches are spread out throughout this region, and some people believe that he had Silvanus, who helped him write the letter, carry the letter to each of the churches and travel around and take the letter to the Christians, to the churches in that area. And the churches were made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers. So Peter was speaking to Jews and to Gentiles as he wrote this letter of encouragement. So Peter begins this letter by identifying himself as the author. He states his authority for writing the letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He gives his identity and his authority to speak into their lives. And then he begins the letter by stating who he's addressing this letter to. And he begins by calling them strangers or pilgrims, exiles, sojourners, temporary residents. And it may be that the persecution at this time had taken the Christians, and because of the persecution, they had been forced to scatter and to move from their home areas and to go into different parts of that region because of the persecution. And so persecution was scattering them, taking them out of the safety and the comfort zone of their home community, taking them away from what they knew into other areas. And so Peter was recognizing that. He was empathizing with them in their loss, in the transition of their lives, their exile, as they've been pushed out of their home and what has been familiar to them. I also believe that Peter was trying to communicate something to the church as he referred to them as sojourners. And we find this again in his letter later on, as he addresses the Christians as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And so he's recognizing, he's identifying them as people whose home is not here. This is not their permanent residence, and he's reminding them of that as they're facing the persecution. This world is not your home. It's a temporary place where you're living, and someday you're going to be moving on from here. This place of persecution and suffering is only temporary. And as you're facing, or as you're going to face persecution, don't become too attached here, because it's only a temporary place. Your real citizenship and your real treasure needs to be in heaven. Peter also addresses the people in this church, identifies them as the elect, as the chosen of God. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I thought about spending more time on the fact of election and foreknowledge of God and those things, but I'm not going to. I don't think that fits in with where I'm going with my message. I'd be glad to talk to you about it afterwards or some other time, but we won't go down that path this morning. But Peter does address them as the elect, as the chosen of God, God's part of God's chosen people, people of faith, that because of their faith, are part of the chosen ones of God. And he says they are elect. They're part of that chosen people according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew the people in these churches. God, with his foreknowledge, also knew about the suffering that they were facing and the challenges that they were facing to their faith. But God also knew that in spite of the suffering, that they were going to choose a life of faith. And in God, in his foreknowledge, knowing what he knew of their choices, of what they were going to suffer, God, Paul is recognizing that because of their faith, that God had, according to his foreknowledge, had placed them in a group of his chosen people, and because of that, they received a special blessing as part of being people of faith and part of his chosen people. They had a very special place in the heart of God, and he understood what they were going through. And as people of faith, and as people that are part of God's plan, as part of God's chosen people, they were elect, they're part of God's chosen people because of the foreknowledge of God, because of God's plan to have a special people for himself. God chose people of faith to be his special people. Peter also says that they were part of God's special people through the work of the Spirit. They were brought into the realm of God's chosen people through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. The Holy Spirit in the life of a person draws people to a realization of their need for salvation. The Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of people to draw them to Christ, to draw them to God. And as the Holy Spirit draws them, the Holy Spirit brings about conviction and the need for repentance in the life of people. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, Peter recognized the work that the Spirit was doing in their hearts, in the fact that they had chosen faith and that the Holy Spirit had drawn them to a faith and had brought them to a point where they had trusted in Christ. And Peter was reminding them of the work of the Spirit that was being done in their life, that they were chosen people because of the work of God who was drawing them to himself. They were also chosen for obedience. They were chosen for obedience. Obedience, it's a necessary part of a life of faith. As we look at the life of Abraham, we see him being obedient to God's call. And his faith was expressed or exemplified through his obedience in his life in following God's call. And I believe that's important for us, that our lives would demonstrate the reality of our faith through our obedience to the will of God in our life. Chosen people, the chosen people of God, are also people of obedience, people that follow God's will, that follow God's call in their life, in spite of the suffering that it might mean. They're people of obedience. They're people that exemplify to the world that their faith is real and that what is going on in their heart does matter and that they believe in it as true. So Peter said that they were chosen for obedience, to live out to the world what real faith is all about. Peter also says that they were chosen for the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, chosen for cleansing. As I read these words, I'm reminded of some of the rituals, some of the practices that the children of Israel had as they sprinkled the blood of heifers and bulls on the people for cleansing, for purification, in preparation for service and worship at the tabernacle. God, as he has chosen a people for himself, brings about cleansing in the lives of his people, and that happens through the blood of Christ. We're chosen for cleansing, for freedom from sin and from guilt as God's chosen people. And so Peter is reminding them of all this, of what it means, what salvation is all about, that it's by God's plan, that it's according to his foreknowledge, that it is a work of the Spirit in our hearts. That's what salvation is. And it's obedience. Obedience is part of being God's chosen people. And so is the sprinkling of the blood. And that's what salvation is all about. And as Peter is reflecting on this, well, Peter, first of all, before he continues on, he blesses them and he says, as chosen people, I want to wish you the blessing of God's grace and God's peace. And it's only because we are God's chosen people that we can experience the grace and the peace of God. We experience that as a result of being God's chosen people, as a result of being people that have a faith in God. Peter, as he continues his writings, he reflects on the fact of being a chosen people, and he rejoices. He writes here, "Blessed be the God," and he's rejoicing in the fact of what God has provided. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father. Thank you, Father, for what you have provided for us as your special people." And he goes on to talk about more about what it means for us as Christians who have come to faith and who have experienced salvation. And he's rejoicing in what God our Father has provided for us. He says here that we have received abundant mercy. Mercy, not receiving what we really do deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve death. But we have not received that. We have been given life. We have been given freedom. We have been given forgiveness. We received mercy from the hand of God. And not only have we received mercy, and it's not... I like the way Peter puts it here. He says that the mercy has been given to us abundantly, generously. It's not barely enough mercy. It wasn't a reluctant mercy on God's part that he barely gave us enough so that we could get by. But it's abundant mercy. And it reminds me of Thanksgiving meals at my mother-in-law's place. We sit down for Thanksgiving and she's got turkey and she's got different kinds of potatoes and she's got different kinds of pies and all the food you could ever want. And the food is abundant. And you can eat till you're full. And there's still leftovers beyond that. And I think that's the grace, that's the mercy that God offers to us as His children. It's rich, it's full, and there's all we need. Mercy. And through His mercy, He has granted us a new birth. Reminds me of Jesus as he's talking to Nicodemus. He says that except a man, in John 3, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so God, in his mercy, has taken us as sinners, as broken people, as people that have rebelled against him. And he has given us his mercy, and he has allowed us, he's taken us, and allowed us to be part of his family. He's brought us into his family. Paul uses the picture of adoption in Galatians, saying that we're adopted into his family. We're no more slaves, but we're sons of the Father. We've experienced his mercy. It's brought us in and allows us to go before Almighty God and to address him as Abba Father in our times of need. And I think this was an important reminder for the people that were suffering persecution, that in the middle of their suffering, they had needed a reminder that their Father in heaven had allowed them, because of His mercy, to be born into His family. And as His Father, as their Father, He cared about what they were going through. He provides a new birth. We have a Heavenly Father that cares. And because He cares, not only do we experience His mercy, but He's given us a hope. A hope. It's not a wishing hope. It's not a hope that is the hope that I have as I used to sit in my tree stand. I hope that big buck that I know is in the area walks by. Or the hope that I have that hope that you might have when you're out on the golf course. I hope I can get this one close to the hole. That'd be a long hope for me if I'm out there. But it's not that kind of a hope. This is a confident anticipation of what is going to happen in the future. It's a certainty, a certain hope that what I believe or what I understand is yet to be in the future, I am confident that's going to happen. Like a young man that's graduating and has been promised by his dad that he's going to get him a new car upon graduation. He can go to his friend and says, I got a new car. Where's your new car? Well, I didn't get it yet. I'm going to get it after I graduate. It's that kind of a hope, a certain hope that we have been promised something, and it is going to happen, not a wishful thinking. And our hope is based on something. Peter calls it a living hope that has been given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is nothing else around us that can provide hope. That kind of hope. We can have hope in our jobs, but they could end tomorrow. We don't have any promise that we're going to have our jobs tomorrow. The economy could change. And I know what layoff is all about. We can have hope. We can think we can have hope. Yeah, we can think that we have hope in our bank accounts. But the stock market could crash. We don't know. And all of that could be gone. Then where is our hope? There's no hope to be found in our things. They break down, burn down, and get thrown away. Someone has said that ashes are all the same color. That our hopes that we have, if they are placed in anything other than Jesus Christ, we're in for a disappointment. Because someday they are going to come to an end. But our hope in Jesus Christ is placed in a living hope. It's a hope that as we look at other religions that promise a false hope, we can go and we can see where their leaders are buried and we can see the tombs where their bones are. But with Jesus, there is no place that you can point to and say, this is His tomb. His bones are behind that door. They're not there. He rose from the dead, and He provided a hope that's alive. He's living, and He's real, and He's powerful, and He's at work in our world. And the hope that we have is a hope for our lives today, a hope that God, that power, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in my heart, and He's at work in your heart, and He's changing us, and He's making us into the image of His Son. But beyond that, we have a hope of a life to come. A confident hope that when this life is over, it's not the end. When this life is over, it's really just getting started. Life is just really beginning. And we're going from this place to a much better place where that pain and that suffering and that persecution is gone. And we have that certainty that real life is just beginning. And that is provided for us through Jesus and His resurrection. Our salvation provides a living hope. It provides a new birth. It provides a living hope. And it provides an inheritance. As God's children, as a child of Eli Sensenig, I hope... I'm not sure how certain of a hope it is that someday there'll be an inheritance. But we hope to have an inheritance. We look forward in some ways. We don't look forward to our parents passing, but in some ways there is an anticipation of an inheritance. Things that we see, maybe family heirlooms being handed down to us. And so there is in some sense a looking forward to the inheritance that comes to us. As our parents pass from this life. And as children of God, we are promised an inheritance that someday that we will receive an inheritance. And the description that Peter gives of this inheritance stands in just drastic, in stark contrast to the things that we tend to place our hope in today. It's the words that he uses, incorruptible. Jesus talked about having treasures here on this earth where moth and rust corrupts, deteriorates it, and destroys it. Peter says the inheritance that we're going to receive is incorruptible. There's nothing that can touch it. There's no moth that can get to it. There's no rust that can get to it. But it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It can't get stained by spilling coffee on it. You can't get it dirty. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. And I like this part. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you. There's no one going to take it. It's reserved there for you. If you are faithful to God through life, through the tough times, but it's part of our salvation that as we remain faithful, as we've accepted Christ, and as we journey through life and we go through the tough times and remain faithful, and our salvation provides for us an inheritance that when we come to life, it's there, we can expect it. And for me, I don't know what to expect for an inheritance. And I don't know what to expect from God as an inheritance. And for me, in this life physically, I don't know if I'm going to get an inheritance. But it's promised to me as a child of God through salvation that I will receive an inheritance, and it's reserved in heaven for me. That's exciting. I'm excited about that. And I'm anxious to see what my inheritance is going to be. I am. It's reserved in heaven for you, Paul says. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We are kept by the power of God. Here's another word that we don't talk about. Predestination. I believe that as a Christian, as a person who is saved, that I am predestined to an inheritance, to heaven. That is my destination as a Christian. However, I do believe in conditional eternal. I believe in eternal security, but I believe in conditional eternal security. I am predestined as a Christian, but I believe that there are conditions, that I do have a choice, that I can turn away from my faith, I can renounce my faith, and I can lose out on the Christian life, and I can walk away. I can choose to walk away and miss out on that inheritance that is reserved for me by my faith in Christ through salvation. But we have a keeping power. We are eternally secure as long as we maintain our faith in Christ's blood, in Christ's redemptive work on the cross. It's not through anything that we do. There is nothing we can do to earn it. We cannot be good enough. But the salvation is given through our faith on what Christ has done on the cross and the redemption that He has provided and the forgiveness that He has provided for my sins. And so Jesus says that as because we belong to the Father, we have been given to the Father, no one can pluck us out of His hand. There is no one that can remove me from the inheritance that I am to receive. I am kept by the power of my Father. I have my Father's protection as I journey through life. Nothing can take me away from being His son or His daughter. Nothing can take me away from that expectation of an inheritance that I'm going to receive through my faith in Christ. Nothing can remove me from that. I can choose to walk away from it, but there is nothing that can remove me from it. I have my Father's protection spiritually as I journey through life and as I remain faithful to Christ through the hard time. I am kept by His power through faith for salvation. And I believe as we think about this, as we think about salvation, what it is, according to God's plan, brought to us through the Spirit, for us for obedience and for sprinkling and cleansing, that it gives us the opportunity to be part of God's family. It provides hope. It provides an inheritance. It enables us to be kept safe till eternity. I think as we look at this, And Peter is saying this as he's writing to the church, that as they think about what God has done for them and what God has provided for them, that in spite of what they're going through, in spite of what they're going to face, they can have joy because of what Christ has done. As they think about what has been done and what it means spiritually, what it means for eternity, that Christ has provided all that's needed, and that through salvation we can have confidence for eternity. That this confidence, as we think about salvation and what we have received, that it brings joy in spite of trials. A joy that is not based on circumstances, not a happiness dependent on circumstances, but a joy that exists in spite of suffering. A joy that allows people to sing, as we look back at history, as they're going to death, as they're facing death, that allows people to sing and rejoice because of what has been provided for them, that there is a hope beyond this life. It also provides perspective. I don't know what the most valuable thing is to you. As you think about life and as you think about the things you have, Peter talks about our faith. That is, I don't know if you own any gold, if you have any gold, but Peter says your faith is much more valuable than gold. The gold that you have, the things that you have, the possessions that you have that you think are valuable, Peter says are one day going to perish. What really matters and what's going to see you through the tough times is the genuineness of your faith. And if someone gave me some gold, I would want to know if it's genuine. And one of the ways to test it is to put it in the fire and see what happens. If it melts away and burns up, we know it wasn't real. And Peter said that's what's happening to you. The testing, the trials that you're experiencing are really proving the genuineness of your faith, how genuine it is. And today as we sit here, we would all say that our faith is real. I don't think there's any one of us. But the authentic, how authentic your faith is and how genuine it is really proven during the times of testing. And how real is your faith? And anyone can say that they have faith in easy conditions, when there's no pressure, when the heat is not on. But when the heat is on and the pressure's on, that's what the test of our faith is. Is our faith able to stand up through the tough times? Do we understand what God has done for us? And I believe what Peter is presenting to them, I believe is foundational for enduring suffering, for making it through the tough times, is an understanding of what Christ has done, what has been given to us, what we have to look forward to. We have been given all that we need to make it through the challenges that life brings. And if we can really step back and evaluate that and learn to appreciate what we have been given, I believe that that is going to, as we look at that in our life, as we evaluate faith in our life, I believe that is what is going to take us through the tough times. And I believe that's what Peter is pointing out here, that their faith is going to be tested, but it's going to prove how genuine, it's going to test how genuine and how real it is, because your faith is really the only thing that matters. So that the genuineness is tested and it can be found to be genuine, so that when Jesus Christ comes back, it can be found worthy of praise and honor and commendation when it's all over, when it's all said and done, and we've come to the end of life, that our faith has been tested and found to be true. Not just a Sunday morning faith, not just a go-to-church faith, but a faith that brought us through the tough times, a faith that that guided our life in the choices that we make. If our faith is not genuine now, we're going to have a hard time standing when the tough times come along. That when Christ appears, even though we don't see Him now, yet believing, we rejoice at what He has done and what He has provided for us with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, and someday we'll receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe, this morning I hope that as we looked at this passage of Scripture, that together that we can come to a greater realization and appreciation of what Christ has done for us and what it provides for us as we face the challenges of life. And that our hope is not in the things, our anticipation for life, our hope for life is not in the things that we have, not in the things around us, but our hope is based on Jesus and what He has done. And that we can build on that and strengthen that hope and look forward to His appearing when He comes again. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank You for what You have done. I thank You for the hope that You have given to us. Thank You for the privilege of being a part of Your family, a part of Your chosen people. And Father, I thank You for the anticipation we can have of an inheritance, of looking forward to seeing You face to face. And Father, as we anticipate that, Father, I thank You for the joy that You give in spite of trials and testings. And Father, I pray that You would help us to have a strong faith that will stand, a faith in You that is confident, that has a confident expectation, that someday we will see You and experience the joy of Your presence if we are faithful. And so, Father, help us to be faithful and to build our faith in You. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.